May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 610. Precious Jesus, friend of sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Let thy spirit now dwell in us, and with love our souls inspire. Fill, O fill us, with that love which casts out fear. Hymn 610.
Thank you. two portions of God's Word I would like us to read together. Firstly, from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and we will read from verse 1 to verse 9. Numbers, chapter 21, the first 9 verses. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah, which, according to the margin, means utter destruction. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Then if you would turn on to the book of Psalms, and we will read Psalm 60 through to Psalm 63. Psalms 60 to 63. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O, turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle for ever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God for ever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name for ever, that I may daily perform my vows. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. May God bless his own word to us and help us each now to pray. Kind and ever gracious God, once more in thy mercy our lives are lengthened and we are spared to meet again in thy house. O Lord, thou lookest upon the hearts of every one of us as we have come up to thy house. Lord, thou hast seen what prayers have been made in the interval. Thou hast known what thoughts have been in each of our minds, whether they have been thoughts of thee, whether our meditation has been of thee, and how we come once again. O Lord, may it be that in our hearts there is truly a hunger and a thirst after thee, that we may have that real desire to be fed once again through thy word. O Lord, may we not be as the Israelites that we read of, bitter and complaining against thee, did not like the bread that kept them alive. O Lord, do deliver us from such a spirit. Thou knowest we cannot keep ourselves from it. There is often in our heart that complaint. We are often, like them, discouraged because of the way. O Lord, we pray that our hearts might be lifted up again unto thee, and we may not forsake to continue to pray unto thee, that thou wilt deliver us, that thou wilt speak to us, and once again provide for all of our needs. Lord, we do bless thee that those needs are known unto thee. Sometimes we do not know really what we need, and yet, Lord, it is known to thee. Oh, do come, Lord, we pray, and fill this place with thy presence as we have been singing, and thy glory, that sinners that come poor and needy, humbled and, as it were, on their knees, perhaps have crawled, as it were, to chapel this evening. Oh, Lord, do come and hear those cries and bless them with answers of peace. Oh, Lord, be not silent to any of us, lest if thou be silent, we be like them that go down into the pit. Oh, Lord, may we truly hear thy voice this evening. Oh, Lord, we read of the sheep that follow the shepherd's voice because they know it. Oh Lord, may we come to know, if as yet we do not know, thy voice, to recognize when thou art speaking to us. And Lord, we plead for that faith and grace that we need to follow thee whithersoever thou dost lead. Oh Lord, do keep us from thinking we know a better way, from cutting the corners, from lagging behind, or sometimes presumptuously rushing in front. Oh Lord, that thou knowest all our weaknesses, all our follies when we do turn aside in those ways. Oh, we pray that we may be faithful followers of thee, near to thy feet at all times, acknowledging thy sovereign right to rule over our lives, and acknowledging that thou art perfect, there is no mistake in the way. Oh, it may be a rough and a difficult way at times, but Lord, if it is thy way, it will not be wrong. Oh, we pray that we may be more diligent to follow thee in all things. Lord, do grant that direction to those that seek it, and those that may have decisions and plans that need to be made. Oh, Lord, we know that it is according to thy will that we shall live and do this or that. May we be ever mindful of that. And when we do have these plans that need to be made, oh, we ask, Lord, that thou wilt guide and direct each soul. May they look unto thee for that guidance. And Lord, withhold it not, but show each clearly what they must do. Different things, perhaps for different ones. And oh, Lord, may we not seek to run someone else's race, to walk in the path that thou hast appointed for someone else. Oh, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Lord, give us that grace that we need. We pray that in our daily lives we may be helped by thee to walk uprightly and in thy fear, to know that not only does the world often watch us to see if we are consistent and if we do the things that we say and profess, but Lord, thine eye is also upon us. Thou, God, seest me. Oh, Lord, we are never out of thy sight. Oh, we pray that we may be conscious of it, and that we may be enabled to shine in this dark world as lights. Oh, we confess how dim is the light that we give oftentimes. Now, what little help it is to those around us. But Lord, do give us more grace. Give us more diligence in these things to show how true Christians ought to live. Not in a boasting, proud sense, but, oh Lord, to be useful in thy service. Oh, may that be a great desire in our hearts, to be used of thee according to thy will and thy purpose. Lord, we do pray again for our country. Lord, we are greatly in need of thy mercy. We cannot say that we deserve anything but wrath. Oh, Lord, we have forsaken thy word. We have turned our back upon it. There is that spirit in man that he knows better, that these things are out of date and don't apply anymore. Oh, Lord, forgive that sin, we pray. Oh, Lord, do humble us before thee. Grant a spirit of repentance might be poured out upon our land, and that we may indeed turn again unto thee. Oh, we do pray once more for those in authority over us. Lord, thy word tells us that we should. May we never forsake it, that we should bring them unto thee in prayer. Lord, have mercy upon them, and have mercy upon the land in raising up those who do fear thy name to these positions, that we might be led nationally rightly. Raise up, as it were, a Moses to lead us again. Oh, Lord, we are so far from that position. It is a great thing that we ask. But Lord, thou art the one who is almighty. Oh Lord, we read in thy word, there is nothing too hard for thee. With God, nothing should be impossible. Oh Lord, make us believe it. Make us pray when we ask these things in faith, knowing that thou art able, pleading that thou shouldest also be willing. Lord, have mercy, we pray. We ask that thou wilt have mercy upon us. Oh Lord, deliver us from the spirit of the Pharisees who could certainly see sin in others. They knew that things in the nation were not as they should be, but they never had that grace to look within. Oh Lord, do show us what we are in thy sight. Make us to realize what contribution of sin we had to the sins of the nation. Oh Lord, do humble us and make us fall at thy feet to confess our sin. Lord, may there be that more in our hearts, that spirit of Nehemiah and the spirit of Daniel. Oh Lord, to confess before thee what we have done and plead with thee for pardon for ourselves as well as for the land. And Lord, to show to any careless sinners what thou dost see in looking upon them. Oh Lord, how unclean we are. Oh, how we need thee to wash us, to purge us of our sin, to provide us with those clean garments. Oh Lord, may it be our blessed experience to know, like Joshua the high priest, as he stood before thee, to take away the filthy garments and to clothe us afresh. Oh Lord, may we be decked in that robe of righteousness of Christ, that thy obedience might be, as it were, put upon us, that when we come before thee, a holy God, it shall be Christ instead of us who is seen. Oh Lord, grant it to us, we pray. Do not leave any to go on careless about their sin, indifferent, perhaps not even understanding that they are sinners. Oh Lord, we may have a conscience, but we may not know that true conviction of sin. Oh Lord, withhold it not from us, we pray, young and old and all in the middle. Oh Lord, leave none to go on in sin, in that pathway of danger, not knowing what is the extent of our danger. Lord, how we travel so much in the dark in that way. Oh, bring us out of darkness into thy marvellous light. Show us these things, but Lord, do not leave us to know only our sinnership, but may we also be brought to know thee as our Saviour. Oh Lord, we know that when once thou dost begin that work of grace, thou wilt deepen it, thou wilt lead us on. Oh, we pray that we may know thee personally. Oh Lord, thou art my God, my Lord and my God. Oh, we would pray with one of old, art not thou our God? Lord, we pray that we may have an understanding of thy word. We thank thee for it, for the teaching and instruction that it gives. May it not be an intellectual understanding only, that thy word is an academic study alone. Oh Lord, it is a wonderful book that does repay our study, but do bless us with that feeling application of thy word. Oh Lord, that we may see it as a living word to us, one that describes our experiences, one that will teach us, one that thou wilt speak to us from and encourage and comfort us and reprove us. Oh Lord, may we not be stubborn and hard-hearted under thy reproofs. These are needful as well, and my God shall supply all your need. Oh Lord, when we need to be corrected, oh, give us that grace to soften our hearts and to fall under thy correction, to acknowledge that we are wrong and thou art right. And Lord, do bring us back to the right way. We pray as we continue through this service that thou wilt give to each of us the help that we need. Oh Lord, we all need thy help. May we feel it. And Lord, may we feel the provision of that help. And Lord, as we sing the hymns, may we be helped to do so with the heart and with the understanding as well as with our natural voice. As we consider the word thou hast given us for this time, oh, may it be a word that shall come in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Lord, it is beyond us, but it is for thee to come and bless and fasten that word with power to the hearers. Oh Lord, may it be so, that all that is done this night shall be to the honour and the glory of thy great and worthy name. Lord, we pray that thou wilt hear us, for we ask it in the name of Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Hymn 232. Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Hymn 232.
Thank you.
Dependence upon the Lord once again for his help. I'd direct your thoughts again to the book of Jonah, but this evening let us consider chapter 2 and verse 4. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I don't in any way mean to be flippant, but we can just imagine Jonah singing that hymn that we have just sung, can't we? Just where he was at this moment, in the fish's belly. Does that not describe the things that we have been singing? Don't they describe much of Jonah's experience? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. We, although considering chapter 1 and verse 8 this morning, we did not speak a great deal of Jonah's own experience, but we may try to touch more upon that this evening. And this chapter 2 is essentially the experience of his soul. Chapter 1 really deals with the providential events, doesn't it, and the circumstances into which Jonah, by his sin, and let us not forget that, it was his sin in disobeying God's very clear command that brought him into this great trouble. And it was a very great trouble, wasn't it? Our imagination fails us, really, to think of what it was like for Jonah. It must have been frightening to be in such a storm that even experienced mariners were afraid. It must have been a terrible thing to be cast into the sea, and really he must have had every expectation of drowning, mustn't he? And that must be a terrible death to die. And then to be swallowed up by a great fish. He must have been terrified, mustn't he? And all because of his sin. But here in this chapter 2, we have the prayer of Jonah. He was in a very extreme situation, but he prayed. I want to consider this in more detail. But then the Lord heard that prayer and brought him out of that immediate circumstance and put him to the test the second time. Where the beginning of chapter 3 is very, very similar, isn't it? Not absolutely identical, but very similar to the beginning of chapter 1. But in chapter 1, verse 3 commences, but, by contrast, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Chapter 3 begins so, in accordance with that. Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. And there is a very clear lesson, isn't there? The will of God must be performed. We may rebel against it, we may kick against it, we may do all manner of things as Jonah did. He came into, as I've said, a very extreme experience in order to turn that but into a so. And if you and I rebel in such a way against God, we may be brought through very terrifying experiences. but God's will come to pass. Jonah, though he may have expected to die either in the sea or in the fish's belly, but it could not be so because God's will had not yet been performed. And how Jonah had to go. But I want to consider first of all these first three words in verse 4. Then I said. Then I said. We need to be very, very careful what we say. And especially at a time like this, don't suppose we would ever have exactly the same experience as Jonah, but nevertheless, when we come into these times of very great trial and difficulty and much anxiety and perplexity, oh, be very careful what you say. Now, what Jonah said was wrong, wasn't it? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Well, he was wrong. But my thoughts went to another man who said a lot of things in his trouble, and he was also wrong. And that is Hezekiah in the 38th chapter of Isaiah. You read there of the trouble that came upon Hezekiah, how he was sick unto death. But we read there the writing of Hezekiah after he had been delivered from that sickness. Remember that Jonah was recording these events after he had also been delivered. But each of them were given that grace to record, as it were, their own failings in what they said. Now, Hezekiah, we read, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years, as if God owed to him a longer life. What a rebellion was in the heart of Hezekiah at first when I think it was the age of 39, wasn't it, when he was so sick. I said, he goes on, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. I said. Consider carefully, and I can assure you I speak to myself even as I speak to you, how we need to be careful. It's so easy to rebel, isn't it? I want to come in a moment to the Israelites, but you see they were discouraged because of the way. It was a hard way, a difficult way, not the way that they would have chosen. How often is that the case with us? But doesn't mean it's the wrong way, does it? Oh, I said, I complained, I was bitter, I was hard-hearted. I reckoned, he says, until morning. In other words, I worked it all out in my own mind. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. How inconsequential really is the chattering of the birds. We woke up this morning to the sound of a magpie on our roof, chattering away, very loud noise, but very really inconsequential, isn't it? And Hezekiah confesses that all these things that he said, they were just like the chattering of a bird. I am oppressed. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. You see, just like it was with Jonah, there was a yet with Hezekiah. Oh, he said many hard things, many wrong things. Yet there was still the prayer toward God. But notice this, he goes on, what shall I say? You see, he records what he had said, but now he turns his attention, as it were, to the future. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. And he goes on, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. What a transformation in the circumstance of Hezekiah, from all those hard and bitter things to praising God, acknowledging the wonderful mercy of God in delivering him. And notice particularly it was concerning his soul. Thou hast in love to my soul. This is what it was all about, wasn't it? It was to teach Hezekiah, to deepen the work of grace in Hezekiah's soul. And was it not so with Jonah also? He speaks, doesn't he? Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. He had a similar experience. So be careful then. I said, I am cast out of thy sight. This phrase made me think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You will remember, no doubt, how that they fell under the temptation of the serpent, of the devil. They were tempted again, just like Jonah, to obey, to disobey the clear command of God. And you see, in both cases, what is very solemn, there was no misunderstanding, was there? They couldn't, in all honesty, say, oh, we didn't realize that that's what God required of us. Jonah knew perfectly well what was required of him, but it didn't fit in with his own views. As we said this morning, he didn't want the enemies of Israel to be saved. In the case of Eve, she was very clear. She did not succumb to the first temptation, did she? The devil, his first temptation was to doubt that God had spoken. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. No misunderstanding, was there? She knew perfectly well what God had said. But when she saw, as it were, the devil drew this to her attention, that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and much to be desired to make one wise, then she took it and ate it and gave to Adam also, and he did the same. And their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. In other words, it was brought home to them, and we believe it was a true conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit in their souls, that they had sinned against God. And what was their reaction? Well, they made those fig leaf garments, aprons, as they are described, to hide their nakedness. But you see, it's obvious they themselves knew that that didn't work. because we then read, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. If those fig leaves were a proper and a decent covering, they would have had no need to hide themselves, would they? If the fig leaves were an appropriate covering, they could have faced a God walking in the garden. But they knew, oh, how they knew that these fig leaves were no good at all. In the sight of God, they were still naked. Their sin was still very apparent, and they tried to hide themselves from the presence of God. Just like Jonah. Jonah knew he was sinful. Jonah knew that he was disobedient, and he thought he could get away from God. He could go somewhere, in his case, to Tarshish, so far away in Spain that he would be out of God's sight. That was what he sought to do. That is what Adam and Eve sought to do. But they didn't succeed, did they? They could not succeed, could they? But you see, in this verse of our text, Jonah, in his experience, and I do want to make this very clear, in Jonah's experience, and it may be in our experience, we can feel as if indeed we are cast out of God's sight, as if we have got so far away that he cannot see us or hear us. But the reality, the truth, is that that cannot be done. Thou God seest me. Now, God came to Adam and Eve, didn't he? And he condemned their sin in no uncertain terms, but oh, his mercy is seen, isn't it? It's just a little verse, isn't it? But of such enormous significance. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Here was the first, I believe, shedding of blood in creation. Until sin entered into the world, there had been no death, had there? We're told that very clearly. Death entered because of sin. I believe this was the first death of all, that God slew some animal or more than one, we don't know exactly, but there was a shedding of blood in order for the skins of the animals to make a better covering for Adam and Eve. Not our subject, but of course that points us to Christ, doesn't it? Oh, his suffering and his shedding of blood in order that his people might be clothed with his righteousness. You may like to pursue that line of thought yourself, but we must return. You see, Jonah felt that he had gone so far in his rebellion, so far away that he was cast out of God's sight. I wonder if any here have been or are or will be in such a condition, such a state. Perhaps it has been in your thoughts even today as you've come up to God's house that I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now we know, as I say, that we cannot really be cast out of God's sight because he has spoken a word to that effect. In the first chapter of Nehemiah, we have recorded Nehemiah's a great prayer to God. Nehemiah was one who was brought to a very low state, wasn't he? Nehemiah especially mourned the destruction and the can't just think of quite the right word, but how that Jerusalem lay waste and had been brought to such a condition of ruin. And that was a great burden and a concern to Nehemiah. He may well have thought, as he looked upon this and the captivity of the Jews, he may well have thought, I am cast out of thy sight. But he also looked again. Oh, faith can be brought very low, but real faith cannot be extinguished altogether. That is a great truth and a great mercy of God to his people. There will be raised up still a hope. Now, Nehemiah came before God and he poured out his heart in confession of their sin, how that they had rebelled against God. And I think I may have said this in prayer, but notice particularly how that he does not just say that everyone else had sinned. Oh, it's not everyone else, but both I and my father's house have sinned. He doesn't exempt himself from this low condition, but he pleads God's own word. I feel certainly in my own prayers, this is something that is very lacking, but really if we study the prayers that we have in Scripture, it is a recurring theme, isn't it? To plead unto God his own word, what he has said, because he will not go back on that. If indeed he has spoken in this way, then that is a sure thing. Now, Nehemiah says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Cast out to the uttermost part of the heaven. Oh, I'll say Jonah felt, didn't he? Cast out. Utterly cast out. But God will gather them. Yet will I gather them from thence. Oh, Jonah was gathered from thence, wasn't he? Hezekiah was gathered from thence. Nehemiah was gathered from thence. Oh, there are no doubt many others that we could think of who have been gathered out of such an extreme place, the uttermost part of the heaven. But God's word says they will not be forsaken. Oh, I cannot bless you. Of course, myself, I cannot apply such a word with any power to your souls. But that desire before God is that he would do that. To any that this evening feels so to be cast out of his sight, that you may remember what he has said. I often think, I love to think of that description that we have of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Comforter. He shall bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I think that is a good test as to whether we have a word from God. It is when we keep being reminded of it by the Holy Spirit. He will bring to your remembrance. Well, we often forget, don't we? Our memory is often so poor and our doubts and our fears so strong at times. They would, as it were, have us to forget. They form a cloud, if you like, about us, don't they? And we can't see the promise of God. Oh, but he has said it. Yet I will gather them from thence. Jonah proved indeed that God did hear his prayer. We read those four psalms. They're all psalms of David. Because they all really speak of a similar experience, don't they? Perhaps you thought of it as we read them, how David was so cast down. And of course, David had a very difficult life in many respects, didn't he? Many sad things, many difficult things David had to experience. And especially Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Oh, it is a very difficult place to come to, isn't it, when our heart is overwhelmed. Maybe the burden of our sin that so overwhelms us, that makes us feel, well, I must be at the very end of the earth. I cannot be near to God when I am so sinful, when I realize so greatly my sinnership. Maybe other troubles and maybe other spiritual concerns, or it may be things in this life that do overwhelm our heart, make us to feel to be at the end of the earth. Yet, I will look again. Some of you younger ones, I'm sure, will have studied the First World War. I believe that has been in the curriculum for a few years. And it is something that I've always been interested in myself. And a few years ago, we went to the town of Ypres in Belgium, which you will know was the scene of very fierce fighting and many lives lost. And in the museum there, there was a sculpture. And I always think of it when I read this Psalm 61. It was designed to look like a shell crater filled with water, and a soldier's face was just above the surface of the water, as if he couldn't get all of his head above it. He was so weak and no doubt wounded, but just his face was upturned above the water, and one arm stretched out, pointing to the sky. And it said in several languages, certainly French, German and English, and I think one or two other languages, and it had this inscription: from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And I thought, what a picture that gives of the soul, as it were, brought to the very end of our tether, our life, as it were, almost extinguished at the very end of the earth, but still a cry unto God. It's a wonderful thing that faith cannot be extinguished. Yet I will look again. Now, it does not tell us that God will hear, well, he will hear that prayer. It does not tell us that he will send the answer that we are looking for straight away. Well, we need patience, don't we? And that doesn't come easily to some of us. But the word of God tells us ye have need of patience, and that's not a vain word. We do need patience. I thought of that time when Elijah had a very wonderful demonstration of the a power of God, hadn't he, when he put Israel to the test, whether they would follow God or whether they would follow Baal. You remember how he set up his sacrifice, the altar and the bullock cut in pieces upon it, and the prophets of Baal did the same, and they cried for hours unto Baal to send fire down upon the sacrifice. But we read, there was no voice nor any that answered. There was nobody there, was there? Baal was not a true God. And then Elijah also prayed to God, and God sent down that fire. Now we might think, and of course then Elijah commanded that the prophets of Baal be put to death. Now we might think that surely Elijah would now be very strong in faith, very full again. But we read how that he went up to the top of Mount Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now he had said to King Ahab that there was the sound of abundance of rain. But when he sent his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked, and he said, "There is nothing." Oh, I wonder how Elijah felt. I wonder how the servant felt. There is nothing. Perhaps you feel that you have cried unto God, yet you will look again toward his holy temple, but there is nothing. No answer. Must have felt very condemning, really, to Elijah, mustn't it? Surely I thought that I had a word from God that he was going to send rain, and yet there's nothing. But what does he say? Does he say, "Well, give up then, I've obviously made a mistake, let us not bother, let us run for our lives because Ahab will not forgive me for having misled him"? Does he say that? No, he would have done if his faith was completely extinguished, wouldn't he? If he had no faith at all, there'd have been no point in doing anything else but running for his life. But he didn't say that at all. He said, "Go again 7 times. Go again 7 times. And again, we wonder what the servant thought. Really, what Elijah was saying is that the next 5 times are also going to be in vain. As it were, there'll still be nothing for 5 more times. That really stands to reason, doesn't it? If he was told go again 7 times, he must have known that 5 times he would go and there would still be nothing. You see what patience he needed. But if he didn't go the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time, he never would have been able to go a 7th time, would he? He couldn't just cut straight to the 7th time, could he? He had to walk out this patient pathway. And no doubt Elijah was much in prayer all that time, seeking the confirmation that he saw, that God was indeed with him in this matter. Go again 7 times. 7 in the scripture is often used to represent a perfect number or a whole number, as it were. But I also always think of this word as meaning daily. There are 7 days in the week, aren't there? Go again 7 times. Is there ever a day of the week when we should give up prayer? Is there one day of the week where prayer doesn't matter? No. Go 7 times. Go daily. In Psalm 61, it spoke there, didn't it? In the last verse, that I may daily perform are my vows. Oh, it is to be a daily occurrence. Yet I will look again and again and again, and I will keep looking until that seventh time. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Elijah said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Hadn't a drop of rain hadn't yet come, had it? But Elijah had seen that confirmation in the little cloud. He knew that God was now working. He knew of a certainty that this would come. Yet I will look again. And I want to also just consider for a moment where Jonah looked. I will look again toward thy holy temple, the place where God was to be revealed. We read those few verses from the book of Numbers because there again it speaks of looking, doesn't it? There were those in the wilderness who came into this very difficult experience. Now, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And they said, oh, I won't go through that again, but you see, the people spake against God and against Moses. They complained and were hard-hearted, and God sent fiery serpents. Presumably they were of a fiery appearance, or perhaps their bite gave a fiery sensation, and much people of Israel died. Now there, Moses was told to make a fiery serpent like those that bit them. I think this really timed is going, but really it links in with that word we read in the Hebrews, how that Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. So there was this representation on the pole of sin, as it were. The bite of the serpent was like a conviction of sin. But we need to be careful, because there were three types of people, or three categories of people in the wilderness. There were those who were not bitten by the serpent. And really that shows to us those, and there are many, many of them, aren't there, in the world, who never have any realization of their sin. They were never brought to see that they are sinners. They never had a bite from the serpent. And they also, they perished in the wilderness. And then there were those who were bitten. And these are like those who have a natural guilty conscience, as it were, that they have done something wrong. But they did not look to the serpent. They rejected the way of salvation that had been presented to them. They had no faith in this means of healing that God had set before them. Like, you can think of characters like Saul, who said, I have sinned, when he failed to destroy the Amalekites, but his next words show that it was only a passing guilty conscience. He said, Yet honour me now before the people. I don't tell them that I've disobeyed God. Make it up, as it were, cover over what I have done. He came to a sad end. We have Balaam, that prophet who spoke a lot of truth. And that comes very close. He even prayed that prayer, which is a good prayer, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. But he died fighting against the the children of God. And Judas Iscariot even solemnly, he said, I have sinned. But there was no true repentance in their heart. There was no faith in the salvation that God had sent. But there was that third category who were bitten and who did look. Oh, that is wonderful, isn't it? It may seem at first to be a lot of repetition between verses 8 and 9 in that chapter of Numbers, but I think really there is a wonderful confirmation of the certainty of the salvation that God had set before them. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. I drew your attention this morning to that passage in Ezekiel 16 about the baby cast out. But when I passed thee by, I said unto thee, live. And when they looked upon the serpent, they lived. Oh, because they looked in faith. Now, just think for a moment about the camp of Israel at that time. There were many hundreds of thousands of people involved in that camp. When Moses lifted up the serpent upon the pole, some of them would have been very close to it, wouldn't they? And they would have been able to see every detail, if you like, of the carving, and they would have seen it very clearly. But someone was at the uttermost part of the camp. They were the very furthest away of all the children of Israel. But if that soul, no matter how far away they were, if they too had looked, they would live, wouldn't they? You see, there's no restriction here. It doesn't say when you know every detail of it, of this way of salvation, when everything is, as we might say, crystal clear to you, then you'll live. No, the living came from them looking. I feel there is much encouragement here for any that may feel that they know not yet, as it were, every detail. Do not see things as clearly as you would like to see. But you see, when they looked, they lived. There's no qualification there, is there? When they looked, they lived. Oh, have we got this faith? And yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And just one thought in conclusion. We have already remarked upon how the things that Jonah said, that he was cast out of God's sight, but he was not really correct. Now, Jesus himself spoke some very wonderful and very encouraging words, didn't he? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, for some seeking a soul, however far away you may yet feel to be, now whether you may still feel that you're at the end of the earth, you see there is great encouragement, isn't there? That any, and we might say every one, who does come to him will not be cast out. You may feel like Jonah that I am cast out of thy sight, but it's not true. He will never be cast out. And you see, it is because of this truth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Oh, you see, that's why especially I feel that hymn could easily have been sung by Jonah. It so describes this case, doesn't it? His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer, that Ebenezer stone, the meaning of it was hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review, looking back on God's dealings, confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. I will in no wise cast out. Now, Jonah records, to the glory and honour of God, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, couldn't have felt further off, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I love that opening of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Oh, may we have like precious faith. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £680, and the collections for the car park so far amount to £1,200, for both of which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Wheatley will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince next Lord's Day, and God willing, he will administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. Let us close with hymn 1078. Dear Lord, and shall thy spirit rest in such a wretched heart as mine? Unworthy dwelling, glorious guest, favour astonishing divine. Hymn 1078.
O Lord, we do thank thee that indeed thou wilt not leave thy people to be cast off, that we may never be so far away that we are out of thy sight or out of earshot, that thou wilt not hear our prayer, nor do strengthen our faith, that wherever thy providence dictates that our pathway shall lie, that we may ever call again upon thee, that we may look unto thee, and our soul shall live. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.